Thank you, Mr. Wesley Tuttle. Thank you very much. Let's see here. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, Vic Edwards. Have we gotten in touch with him today at all? Nothing. And so, it's just me in prayer that whatever God is doing in Vic's life and Cindy's life, that he will give them the strength and the peace to bear it. So let's continue to be in prayer for Vic Edwards. Let's be in prayer for Brian Wise. Let's be in prayer for Lila as she is taking some time, and it's most understandable. So we need to be in prayer for Lila. Need to be in prayer for Tish as she fights the poison in her leg. It's still there. And if she walks very long on it, it'll start swelling again. And I've heard stories now since this has happened that a lot of people have had ongoing problem after being bitten or poisoned by a copperhead. And so I don't know, but she needs our prayers. And Sharon, friend of Judith's, is just getting worse, so we need to be in prayer for Sharon that God's will be done in her life expediently if possible. Let's see, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes?
John and Pam.
They're leaving tomorrow. That's right. I knew they were going to be gone for a while. And he's flying them. Is that correct?
They're going to fly to Colorado and then they're going to fly to Salt Lake.
Okay.
Take a commercial flight into Montana.
Into where?
Montana.
Take a commercial there. And then fly back and pick up his plane and come on back in. Okay. Well, we need to be in prayer for all the pigeons and birds that fly high. And so, yeah, prayer for John and Pam and for a safe and enjoyable journey. And so that's all right. Let's see, anything else we need to be in prayer for? Okay. Mark, you have anything we need to be in prayer for you? No?
No, not lately.
You're like Jim. Y'all just don't have any.
No, I think it's great. Wonderful.
I told Jim last night, I said, you're allowed one prayer request a year and you haven't used up your quota yet.
Couldn't be better.
Okay, let's remember these that we have in prayer. And let's now give you a prayer request on a personal basis. My daughter by marriage, her daughter is dating a guy, and he's about 28, and he's just a devout atheist. And they're trying to witness to him, and he comes back with the typical atheist answers and doesn't seem to want to be budged. But the convicting ministry of the Holy Spirit can work on that, so let's be in prayer for the working of the Holy Spirit. Is it your niece? Your niece, Alicia? Alicia's here in town, so let's be in prayer for an opportunity for Kit and her to talk and about God and things. And that'll be a very important prayer that God will work it where they can. So let's incite God to action. But y'all gave me a lot of comment about excite and insight last night. And Don called with a smart aleck remark, and Jerry came and said, "Well, if a gal excites you and then incites you, it's all over." So I guess it's all over for all those married guys, because we were excited and incited. I said, "I wasn't talking about marriage." He said, "Well, you didn't say that." So then Don Becker called and he said, "Well, after listening to last night's class, I guess you were excited and incited." And I said, "Yeah, I guess I was." And so, okay, let's begin with the word of prayer. We're dealing with a very important study. There are very few people today in America and in the world who believe, one, in Jesus Christ, but certainly do not believe his deity. And is just, there are even a lot of preachers that do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the deity of Jesus Christ, and then we'll get back to John 14. Let's go into prayer. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this text. It opens our eyes to so many truths that we otherwise would not know, not see. One of those is the God-man Jesus Christ, undiminished deity in one person. Father, I pray your Spirit will guide our study tonight. We will understand these things, and not to convince others, Heavenly Father, and not to get into battles, but just for our own comfort that we know where in the text we can find the deity of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, what we're dealing with here first, he possesses the essence of deity. We looked at Jesus Christ is eternal. Jesus Christ is omniscient with verses. Jesus Christ is omnipotent. He is immutable. Then we looked at he has the offices of deity. Then we look at he is identified with the Old Testament Jehovah. The word Logos, point eight, the Son of God. And then 9, Jesus Christ is called God. And then we finished up with point 10, certain references to Jesus Christ being God. And now tonight we come to point 11. Point 11, general statements pointing to the deity of Jesus Christ, that he is God. So just some general statements. Got 4 of them. A, instead 11 and subpoint A, he is connected with the baptism. Connected with the baptism of Jesus Christ. Let's look at Matthew. Like I told you before, I'm going through these verses because I think at least once, without a reason, we ought to look at these verses together, be aware that they are there, and you have notes, and you have an idea of what the passages say. So let's look at Matthew chapter 3, dealing with the deity of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17. All right, Matthew 3, 16. And after being baptized, Jesus went up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and coming upon him. And behold, a voice out of the heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And then B, baptism, the whole concept of baptism, were baptized in his name. Let's look at Matthew 28. Matthew 28, and we're going to read verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." If he was mere human, he wouldn't have been mentioned so tightly with the two members of the Godhead, the Father and the Spirit. So he is directly mentioned. C, one that we've already studied, another parakletos, translated helper, but we saw how that is really a very weak translation. So let's look at John 14. John 14, verse 16. John 14, 16. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another parakletos." Now the word for another is another just like me. Not a human, but just like me, divine. A divine parakletos, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not behold him or know him, but you know him because he abides in you and will be in you. So the relationship here of the divine Holy Spirit and the divine nature of the first parakletos, Jesus Christ. And then D, The joining of these three members of the Godhead. The joining of these three put together. Now, we already saw one related to the baptism, but let's look now at 1 Corinthians 12. So you'll see what I'm talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to look at verses 4 through 6. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. So the joining of the three members of the Godhead together. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 6. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries, but the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. So here we have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit mentioned together. Now let's look at 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter 1, and we're going to look briefly at verse 2. 1 Peter 1, verse 2. Well, we just start with verse 1 rather than the middle sentence. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia. We're all aliens. We're born where? We're born from above. We are from above. We're not born here in the birth that counts. We're born from above. We're aliens here. Okay? Asia, but then who are chosen? According to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, that you may obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with His blood. Now, obeying Christ in John 3 is believing in Jesus Christ. But what I want you to see here, what we're looking at, is that all three are together. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. 1 Peter 3, 18. For God also died, for Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. All three mentioned together. Now, let me remind you, no one of these would be enough to really convince anyone of anything, maybe not even ourselves. But boy, when you just pile them, all these verses we've looked at, then you can't miss the point that he is God. Okay, now back to our study in John 14. So let's turn to John 14. That's all we'll look at as far as the deity of Christ is concerned. That gives you enough verses, enough places to go to for yourself, for someone who may be asking. And I guess if arguing, but I've learned I just don't argue anymore. Somebody comes and wants an open, really, they want to understand something, I'll stay up all night and talk. But if they want to argue, forget it. I don't have time. Okay, so here we are. Now back to the phrase, last phrase of verse of chapter 14, verse 28. The last phrase. You have heard that I said to you, I go away, go to the Father, and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father. Just last week at Harold Simonson's memorial service, I used this for the family. If you loved me, you'd rejoice. Now, yes, we're going to be sorrow. We're going to carry sorrow, no doubt about that. But there's a rejoicing that person's with the Father. And they're better off than we are, and we wouldn't want them to come back. They wouldn't come back. And it's just to have that firm belief and understanding heaven and earth and how we're there with Him. Now, we want to look at the last phrase. I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. Okay. We've already studied this in regard to the fact that that this does not prove in any way that talking about the deity of Jesus Christ, that's what got us into all of this study. This phrase is used by those who deny the deity of Christ when he says that the Father is greater than I. You have to stay in the context. Have to stay with what's going on. He's a mission. He's on his mission, talking from his humanity. So for the Father is greater than I. First, we must grasp the point. Jesus Christ is both God and man. And sometimes he will speak from his deity. Sometimes he will speak from his humanity. This is definitely speaking from his humanity. As God, Jesus Christ is perfectly equal with the Father. As man, he is subject to God the Father. So you have to understand, and this is why it's so difficult for people to grasp things like this. I can see if you just read it, yeah, that means that Jesus Christ is not deity. Well, but you have to understand he's both God, man. Sometimes he speaks from his humanity. Sometimes he speaks from his deity and these type of things. I'm not going to be able to prove that to anybody. It's whether you see it or not in the scriptures that this man, Jesus Christ, is both God and man. Jesus Christ is God, and as God, he lowered himself, became man, and as a member of the human race, even lowered himself further by being a servant of the human race, by dying on the cross to serve mankind. Therefore, God the Father sent, commissioned God the Son to come to earth as a servant of God the Father and a servant of man. Okay, we call him a servant of man. Does that make him lower than mankind? No. It makes him a servant of mankind, coming here to save mankind. Jesus Christ as God could not die. Could not die. Deity cannot die. But by taking the form of man, he was able to die in man's place. We have John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." But the real verse on this is Philippians chapter 2. Now, we're not going to have time to exegete or anything like that, but let's at least read and pay tribute to the passage. That's what I thought I was going to do in Ezekiel 38 and 39 with Gog of Magog. And boy, have we gotten slowed down in that study on Tuesday night. But I'm just loving that study to be able to see that Gog is a picture of Satan. And it's really a battle between God and Satan. And that's why Magog is picked out of all of the armies and people going against Jerusalem at the end of the tribulation. It's only one picked out for two chapters just for that. And the reason is you're seeing God's relationship with Satan between God and Magog. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. Now, let's read verse 5. We'll start reading at verse 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus." Okay, people, this is where you start getting into trouble. What does it mean, have this attitude? See, I was taught this attitude was the whole realm of doctrine. Boy, that misses everything that's going on in this chapter. That misses what's happening here. This attitude is the attitude that's getting ready to be described. It's far more involved and personal if we understand this is a specific attitude that we ought to have in ourselves. Okay? "Which was in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, equal with God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped." Now, who considered it a thing to be grasped to be equal with God? Satan. Satan considered that something to be grasped. That's what he wanted. But Jesus Christ did not think it was something to hold on to his deity at the expense of humanity. Verse 7, "but emptied..." These are all technical terms that take a long time, but we just want to read it. "But emptied himself," that is, setting aside his deity, "taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of man. And being found in the appearance of man," the story just is slowly developing, being first, so you have God, takes on the humanity of man, and then being found in the appearance of man, "he humbled himself by becoming obedient to God the Father to the point of death, especially the death of the cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name." And we're studying that name in Revelation on Tuesday night. The name written on his side. for those that are walking to see him, and on his chest for those who are also riding to be able to see him. Okay, that at the name, on him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, and under the earth. Now, here's another great problem. I don't want to deal with this in great detail, but I just want to point it out to you. Every knee shall bow. Okay, that doesn't mean people, they believe in him as Savior. Doesn't mean that at all. That means they will bow that he is ruler. He is omnipotent. That's what the whole battle of the second advent's about, the battle of Armageddon. And we've seen that with Gog. And we haven't come to the verse yet, but there's going to be a verse where because of what God does to Gog, all the world will know the greatness of God. That doesn't mean because they know it, they're going to bow down to him. Doesn't mean they're going to believe in him. And just because it says here they bow down, people say, well, see here, all knees, every knee's going to bow. Therefore, that isn't true. Isn't true. Every knee bowing just means that, boy, I don't want to get zapped here, so I bow down. Yes, he is powerful, yes. Ah, that's fun. When we get there, what you have is Satan is going to have all power. You see, right now through the history, he's been limited. At that battle, he's going to have all power, and Jesus Christ will have full power of deity and humanity. It's a good question. They're going to be combined into one in the likeness of Jesus Christ, but it'll be both God and man acting. And Satan will have all his power. Nothing will be held back from him. He'll have his power. And this is the third great battle. The first battle is the prehistoric world, before man ever came on the scene, between God, Jesus Christ, and Satan. And Christ won, and threw Satan and the demons into the sea, the deep, and in the deep it froze over. And then Genesis 1, the Spirit moves over and opens it up, and there's the water. Got the upper water, the sweet water, the lower water, the bitter water, and then you start with human history. And so, but what we have going on is that all through history, Satan's been restrained. He's always been restrained. But at this last battle, then they have the second battle, the battle of the cross, where it looked like Satan won, but indeed Jesus Christ won, because at that point he defeated Satan. Then the third one is going to be Armageddon, the third great battle. And at that battle, all the power, and we'll see this when we get there, all the power of Jesus Christ as a God-man, all the power of Satan as a supernatural being is going to come at play, and that's boom. That's going to be the last battle. At the end of the millennium, that's not really a battle. Satan will be released. He will bring people against God, and God just ends it. No battle. Only three great battles. So I hope that helps a little bit. All right. Let's see. Philippians 2. Where did I leave off? Verse 9. Therefore, also God highly exalted him, bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of those who are in heaven. That's angels. Those on earth, that's humans. And those under the earth, that's both human and demons. Remember, we've got demons incarcerated from Genesis 6 under the ground. We've got all those demons that came up out of the Euphrates River and out of the deep there. So, all creatures, angels, elect angels, man, believer or not, and unbelievers, unbelieving angels, unbelieving man, believing angels, believing men, who are beneath the earth. Verse 11, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, not to their glory. They will acknowledge that he is Lord, that is not believing in him as their Savior. Satan acknowledges that he's Lord. Satan acknowledges that he's Lord, but not his Savior. Now it is someone that he must believe in. All right, let's go to verse. I guess that was all that I wanted to read there. So, and God, here Jesus Christ, equal with the Father, and took the form of man. He was inferior to God the Father when he did that. When Jesus Christ came to the tabernacle among men, take the form of man. He was greatly humiliated by choosing to descend and to the shame and suffering below angels. We think it's something pretty hot to be humans, but not if you're God. We might think it'd be pretty hot to be angels, but not if you're God. If you're God, all of these are way down on the totem pole. So this is what is happening here. He was rich. For our sakes, he became poor. And this is where we have going on. Poor in the sense of true wealth from deity to humanity below angels. Okay? Now let's take a look at the context. It's difficult to read your way through the upper room discourse. I'll just tell you that right now. If you sat down and read the upper room discourse and introduction into his prayer in chapter 17, and it's difficult to read 1 John. And the reason it's difficult to read these is to see when Jesus Christ being talked about or talking from his deity, from his humanity. And people get really confused with all of that. 1 John, that's very difficult to read, where it says, anyone who is in God does not sin. Wow. I know I sin, so I must not be in God. And has a lot of those kind of statements in there. What you have to realize, is he talking about the flesh man, the old man, or talking about the new man? The old man will not inherit heaven. The new man will. The old man just drops here, stays here. The new man goes into heaven. But that's a difficult book just to sit down and read and be able to work. It has a lot of other problems, but that's one of the great problems with 1 John is, what does it mean? If you're of God, you will not sin. And those kind of things that appear in the book of 1 John. Now, determining from which of his two natures he is speaking is reading John 13:1 through 18. Talking about the upper room discussion and the prayer. It's just difficult to read it. Well, wait a minute, what is this? What is this? What is that? And like you have another parakletos. Well, wait a minute, you had the humanity of Christ, and here we have the Spirit, and it's another just like here. It's just, if you don't understand, it's a difficult book. But once you understand he is God and man, and all these, and sometimes from his deity, sometimes his humanity, and all these things, it starts flowing very, very well for you. And that's the problem. For example, in verse 16, another like me, another deity. So you have to understand what he means by all of that. So in our verse, Jesus Christ is speaking from his humanity. God the Father is greater than any humanity, including the humanity of Jesus Christ. God the Father is greater than even the humanity of Jesus Christ. He is not greater than the deity of Jesus Christ. But deity of Christ cannot die. Deity of Jesus Christ doesn't stay here and then go up there. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. So we have to understand the hypostatic union, the union of both God and man in one person. And I dare say even a lot of preachers don't even understand the hypostatic union. But it's very important if you're going to correctly understand Scripture. If you're going to understand what's going on in the spiritual warfare. So God the Father is greater than any member of the human race, any creature, but especially in our context, any member of the human race, and that means he's greater than the humanity of Jesus Christ. He is not greater than the deity of Christ. As deity, they are co-equal. Jesus Christ is speaking from his humanity when he says these words. The Father is greater, the one who sends, the Father is greater. And being sent to earth by God the Father, and therefore recognizing the superior position of God the Father. So 13:16. Look at chapter 16 and let's go back to John 13. John 13, verse 16. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master. Neither is the one who is sent, that's him, greater than the one who sent him. That's God the Father. Now, as God, the Son, the second member of the Godhead, he can't be sent. He's equal with the Father. But as a member of the human race, he can. So, when he says, a slave, that's what Jesus Christ became, a bondservant, a slave, is not greater than his master. Therefore, that's why he obeys him. That's why he's called the Son. He's called the Son with the... with the illusionary idea that a son obeys a father. In our society, that's just sort of an old tale. But if the son is in true respect to the father, he obeys the father, fulfills the will of the father. And so, no, is the slave is not greater than his master. Master tells the slave what to do. Neither is the one who is sent. So that tells you something else about Jesus Christ. He is a slave. He is sent but from God the Father, and he is not greater than the one who sent him. The one who has sent, Jesus Christ, the one who does the sending, God the Father. So God the Father is greater than the humanity of Christ. The humanity of Jesus Christ was sent to earth to do the will of God the Father. Remember, God's will is what? That everyone be saved. Everyone spend eternity with him. He sent his Son for this purpose. So that's why he sent him. So the Son, God the Father, for his love of the human race, sent his Son. The Son, because of his love for the Father, he obeys the Father. Now that does not mean the Father doesn't love the Son. That doesn't mean the Son doesn't love the human race. But if you want to understand the whole, how the picture works and what's going on, God the Father, and the reason I'm telling you this is because there are two different Greek words for sending. And we've looked at it so often. But you have God the Father, he has love for the world. Now this is the world of unbelievers, and when the world was in darkness, he has a love. Therefore, God the Father sent, and that is apostello. A-P-O-S-T-E-L-L-O. I've got to put it in my L's. L-O. Apostello. Sent. So because the word sent, this word apostello emphasizes the relationship between the one doing the sending and the ones who are sent. Now, if we want to emphasize God the Father's love for Jesus Christ over here, that would be pimpo, P-E-M-P-O, pimpo. That emphasizes the love of the one doing the sending with the one who is sent. Apostello emphasizes the love with the one doing the sending and to those whom he has sent. So this is what is going on in our passage. Now, the value of Jesus Christ being God, being the God-man, cannot be over-expressed or emphasized. Many Christians, I know, believe Jesus Christ is God, deity. And boy, they demand that everyone else believe this and all this. And then I ask them, why is that important, though? I'm glad you believe he's God, and I appreciate that, but why is that important? Why is that something you'll stand on? And nearly 95% of the time I get, because the Bible tells us he is. And that's all that they do understand. They never really give the good answer. People, if he's not deity, if Jesus Christ is not God, then God needed man to provide salvation. God needed man's help. If he is both God and man, then God can say, I will save and I will do it alone. I will do it. So this is why it is so important, not just that he is God and not just that he is man, but why is that important? Is because God said, I will save mankind from the book of Job, who can make the clean out of the unclean, all these things. No one, Satan said in Job, and God said, I can, I will, and I'll do it alone. But if he needs man, if he just needs Jesus, even as a perfect man, then God needs man's help. That's very important. God needs man's help to save man. But since Jesus Christ is God, then God doesn't need man's help. So it becomes very important to understand that. So God declared that he would do it. What Satan said in Job cannot be done. No one can do it. God declared that he would do it. He will do it alone. He does not need angels' help. He does not need man's help. Okay. Verse 28. Let's look at verse 28. Well, wait a minute. I'm in John 13. All right. Verse 29. And now, I have told you before it comes to pass that, in order that, when it comes to pass, you may believe. Okay, what is Jesus Christ talking about here? I told you before it comes to pass. Okay, before what comes to pass? Okay, let's take a look at a few things that will come to pass. Before it comes to pass. One, he will go away. And they cannot come with him right now. That's one thing that'll happen. Now, if they were listening, even in the flesh, be able to put some of this together, but they weren't listening. When Jesus Christ left, one of them should have punched the other and said, hey, this is what he's talking about. He's leaving. See, this is what he... No. He will go away, and they cannot come with him. Two, he goes to prepare a place for them, and will come for them. Three, he will be able to do greater works. They, the disciples and all believers, will be able to do greater works than he did. What did he do? He came for the Jews. What do we do in the church age? We open it up to all Gentiles over the whole world. Four, he will ask the Father to send them another like him. And then five, I go to be with the Father. So, before what I have told you, before it comes to pass, before all these things come to pass, he's told them. And when these things come to pass, you may believe. We have seen what he told them. Now, what are they to believe? Believe what? Okay, one. First, this is not talking about saving faith. They have already believed in Jesus Christ as the Savior, the Messiah. So this is not talking about saving faith. Some people think they see faith and that's all they can think about. That's why they never grab hold of spirituality by faith. Okay, two. Look back at chapter 13:19. Chapter 13 of John. Let's look at verse 19. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so when it does occur, you may believe that I am He. Okay, again, this is not talking about saving faith. But all through our lives, people, we keep learning more and more of the Holy Spirit. When we study His Word, opens up more and more about Jesus Christ, what kind of Savior He is, what kind of friend He is, all these things. And the more that we learn these things, the more we walk by faith, the more we're encouraged to walk by faith. Always remember, it just takes a grain of mustard seed of faith. That's all. Even for being filled with the Spirit by faith. All it takes is a grain of mustard seed. People... In the funerals I do sometimes, I learn over and over again how difficult people want to make salvation. They really do. They didn't want it to be just a little. They were just a little kid. They didn't even know what they were believing. That's all it takes! Just a little grain that a child can have. I don't understand the whole realm of deity, hypostatic union. I don't understand all that. I know that He came and died for my sins. If I believe in Him, I won't go to hell. That's good enough for me, boy. I'm in. Just a grain of mustard seed. But people, the more we learn, we just add up those mustard seeds. And even as Christians, that's all He's looking for. We did a study on the crisis of faith where we went through every one of those expressions in the New Testament. More faith, less faith, no faith, grow on faith. And we saw every one of those. Faith that God is looking for is always that grain of mustard seed. More faith, more areas in your life. This is why Christians like to judge one another. Well, they're not really Christians, or they're not really good, because, well, they're good here, and they claim to walk with God here and here. But boy, I know that person gets drunk all the time. That's their weakness, and I know that. Therefore, that disqualifies these other four things. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. The point is that God wants all of us. Not all of us, but all of what we are. He wants every area of our lives. Well, God, I want to hold on one. Let me just have one area of my life that's mine. No, I want all of it. I want all. And that's it. And that's how you have more faith. More areas in your life that you believe in Him. I use the illustration. Guy comes knock at your door in the middle of the winter. It's cold. Says, sir, I'm cold, and ma'am, I'm hungry. And do you have a bowl of soup? And you think, well, all I got is one can of Campbell's left. And God gave me that, so I'm sorry, I don't have anything. So the person leaves. Did they see the love of God? No. Love of God comes from faith in the Spirit. They didn't see it. Next year they come, knock on your door, cold winter, said, sir, I'm hungry. Ma'am, I'm hungry. Do you have anything? All I got is a half a can of Campbell's. Come on in, you can have it. What happened? The person learned to trust God in that area of their life. And what did he see when he walked away? He saw the love of Christ. He saw how Christ loves. Why? Because you develop faith in that area of your life. There are people I know, they trust God in a lot of areas of their life. Now, they had to do a lot of... they trust God with their finances. They trust God with their work. They trust God with their health. They trust God with their family. But they don't trust God with their wife. So they're always critical, judging, watching, all these things. They haven't learned to just trust God in that area. All the other areas, they're not fake. They're not lies. They're not being hypocrites. It's just one area they haven't learned to just trust Him. So what happens when they trust Him? Boom. That whole area changes. So those are the way those kind of concepts are used in the Bible, when it talks about more than and all these type of things. So this is not talking about saving faith. And we look at chapter 13:19. Again, this is not talking about saving faith. All through our lives, we keep learning more and more and more and more. We just rest. It's so easy to come up with that grain of mustard seed. Not more faith, not greater faith. Just easier to come up with that grain of mustard seed of faith and entrusting Him. So this is what it's talking about. Point three. They are learning something else. They're learning something new. And these disciples especially are a good example of this. They're learning now to walk by faith. Remember, the disciples have been walking by sight. Jesus went to Galilee, boom, 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 they followed Him. Jesus went to Samaria, boom, 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 they followed Him. Jesus went down to Jerusalem, boom, 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 they followed Him. They were walking by sight. And now He was going to leave. Well, how am I going to know where to walk? How am I going to know how to walk? You're not going to be here. We won't know whether you want us in Galilee. We won't know if you want us in Jerusalem. We won't know. And that's why the church age is so beautiful. We have no temple designated on land. Our body is our temple. We walk by faith in the Spirit. Therefore, we all don't have to stay at the same Hilton or the same Holiday Inn that Jesus Christ stays in. Boy, just imagine if we were trying to follow Him today and He went somewhere. Everybody would want to stay there. And there would be no hotel that could do that. But now we can all stay. One person stay at a Holiday Inn. Another person stay at something else. All these things. Because we each are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So they're learning. They're learning. Got to walk by faith. That's what I want you to believe. Just walk by faith in my Spirit. Okay. Four. By contrast, we, every believer, after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Christ, a long time ago, I just developed a little thing called DBRAS, death, and then BRAS, DBRAS, death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ. Okay, after the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Christ, must learn from the beginning that we are saved by faith and we live by faith. There's no validation. No experimental proof. What Jesus Christ is doing for these men is for weakness. And I know a lot of people that would rather be living in that time. I'd really like to know. I wish, doggone, I just wish God would call me on the phone and say, this is what I want you to do. Because I want to do what God wants me to do. I just don't know what it is. So if He would just call me on the phone, I wouldn't even tape it. Just call me on the phone, tell me what to do, I'll hang up and I'll go do it. No, we walk by faith. We trust His Spirit to guide us. We trust His Spirit to lead us. trust His Spirit to give us wisdom and to give us His fruit. So this is what it's all about. And so for that, let's look at John 20. Gospel of John, chapter 20. Let's jump ahead a little bit. And if Jesus Christ just restrains the rapture, we'll get through John. Okay? Let's take a look now. John 20, and let's read verse 24 and then following. John 20, 24. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. See, when you miss Bible class, you miss something. That's the deal here. And other disciples, therefore, were saying to him, disciples were saying to Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless," this is Thomas now, Thomas said to the other disciples, "unless I shall see in his hands the imprint of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now, he's a believer in Christ. He's a believer in Christ. But he will not believe in the resurrection. I have people that try to argue that you've got to believe in the resurrection to be saved. Well, then Thomas isn't saved. And they go, "Well, no, that's not right." Because he doesn't believe in the resurrection. Okay? Verse 26. Let's look at verse 26. And after 8 days, again his disciples were inside. Thomas this time was with them. He came to Bible class. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst. So that means that the resurrected body will be able, the chemical and the makeup, the physical makeup of his body substance will be able to walk through walls, and we'll be able to in our resurrected body. It's going to be cool. My grandson asked, boy, he wished he could be like Spider-Man and all that. And said, "Well, we think that'd be cool." And I said, "Yeah, except one thing. You're going to get to be that way in your resurrected body, but the only bad thing, everybody will be able to do it. You won't be the only one." And he's kind of played with that in his mind, didn't really grasp it. All right, 26. And after 8 days again, his disciples were inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors having been shut, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." In other words, just calm down. It's me. It's okay. I can walk through walls. It's all right. Then he said to Thomas, "Reach here your finger and see my hands, and reach here your hand and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Now, this has nothing to do with his salvation. It has to do with understanding the resurrection. Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." We saw that in our study of where he is declared to be God. "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believed." And that's talking about all of us who are believers. We don't see it. And we can't prove it. Cannot prove the resurrection. Cannot prove that Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. Can't prove that. It's by faith and faith alone. Cannot prove that there's going to be a tribulation. You cannot prove there's going to be a second advent. Cannot prove all the things, all the prophecies are going to be yet be fulfilled. It's up to you whether you believe it. Now, not believing that doesn't mean you're not saved. But when you start believing it, you start grasping the total plan of God. But that would be where we would say, if you believe, the more you understand in all this, doesn't mean you become a believer in Jesus Christ, just you believe in the truth. Okay, verse 30 of John 14. John 14. Verse 30. "I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler of the world is coming. He has nothing in me." All right, we got time enough just to get into this. I will not speak much longer with you. All right, this needs some clarification. I will not speak much longer with you. First, why would Jesus Christ tell them this? Why would Jesus Christ tell them this? Okay, again, we know what's going on before it happens. And again, this is a demonstration of spiritual love. You want to see spiritual love in action? John 14 is packed with seeing spiritual love in action. Starts off, let not your heart be troubled. Jesus Christ was sensitive to these men. And this is what spiritual love. The first thing you learn about spiritual love is observant. Spiritual love is observant. It observes the needs of its object. God looked down and saw the world in darkness. And what did He do? He sent His Son. First, you have to be able to see. So many people, husbands, wives, parents, children, friends, are not aware of the people around them. Husband not aware of wife, wife not aware of the husband, parents, children, all this. Spiritual love is aware of the need. They see it. They see the need. And get to take care of it. So this is what spiritual love does. And then spiritual love sees, well, they're worried about the future. I go to prepare a place for you. That's spiritual love, people. He didn't have to give all this information. He's going to die in a few hours. Why didn't He come in and say, you dummies, I'm going to die. Now let me straighten you out on me. No, He said, okay, let me calm you down. Just give you comfort right now. So He starts giving comfort. And then when I do leave, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm not going to be here, but I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to send another one just like me, but he will be spirit. Why did He say he'll be spirit? Because I'm flesh. So they're going to look for another one like him in the flesh. This one's going to be in the spirit. So He's just very, very tender with these people, these disciples. And tell them, I'm going to be with the Father. You should rejoice. So He tells them, I'm not going to speak. I will not speak with you much longer. So this is spiritual love in action. What happens when someone you love and have been with some years stops talking with you? No word of explanation. You wonder what's going on. I understand from over all my life that the silent treatments are a thing that's really effective in a marriage. I haven't been subjected to that yet, but I'm sure somewhere along the line I'll be subjected to the silent treatment. But you wonder, what's wrong? Why haven't you talked to me? What's wrong? Something's got to be wrong here. So this is what He's doing. I'm just telling you what's going to happen before it even happens. You won't wonder what's going on. So He is showing their love for them and very considerate of what happens. We learn so much about spiritual love in the upper room. Let's just go 7. 1. By spending this night of the Passover with them, just prior to His death on the cross, that's spiritual love. Comforting them before He dies. 2, the foot washing incident. By washing their feet and teaching them how valuable spiritual recovery is by faith in the Holy Spirit. 3, by His loving actions toward Judas, dipping the wine at the table. 4, by giving them pertinent information like about spiritual love, about how He's going to leave. Telling them things. So what a considerate person does. See, let me give you a good example. In the military, you're in the ranks. They're not going to tell you what's going on. They don't love you. And they don't want you to love them. They want you to fear them so you'll do whatever they command you to do. But in a relationship with Jesus Christ, there's love. Remember, one of the great differences between Christianity and all these other religions. Relationship that people have with Buddha, with Confucius, with Allah, the Islamic religion, it's their teaching. People, we have an intimate relationship with our Savior. We have an intimate relationship with our God. He loves us. So, point 5, by His being Point four, giving them pertinent information. It's what you do to someone you care. Now, this is what's going to happen, and so don't be worried about that. I'm going to be gone for this amount of time. This is where I'm going to be, and all this type of thing. Point five, by his being so wonderfully sensitive to the condition of their soul. 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. Six, by not leaving them as orphans. He has a love for all of us. He's not going to leave us as orphans. He's sending us the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual love. He's going to leave, so he makes sure we're taken care of. And seven, by telling them what was going on. He's going to leave. He's going to come back. And all this information. I will not speak much more with you. Now let's look at much more with you. Jesus Christ is talking about that night and the next morning, the crucifixion, the next 3 days and three nights. This does not include after the resurrection when he comes to them and talks with them. Now Jesus Christ tells them why he would not be with them. Let's look at it, and this is where we'll close tonight. For the ruler of the world is coming, and he has nothing in me. So this is where we'll pick up next Wednesday night and come down to the ruler of the world is coming. He's not here, as it were, but he's coming. And he's coming with a good plot against the Son of God. Okay, let's close. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow, God, we just thank you so much for all this information. Seeing spiritual love in action, that's just so powerfully important to us. Understanding these things between you and the humanity of Jesus Christ, you and the deity of Jesus Christ, you and the hypostatic union of Jesus Christ. We're given info and allowed to enter into a realm that man doesn't understand, can't understand in the flesh. Only the Holy Spirit can make these things vividly clear and worked out. We're thankful, Father, for Jesus Christ's sensitivity of spiritual love with these men. Thank you for all the things we've seen in regard to Jesus Christ and his deity. We believe that he is the man, he's the God-man that you sent to redeem us. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen tonight, let them settle down into our soul, that they might become vivid in our life. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen.